All right? Now we're all caught up. And that was just the intro. This is going to be a good Sunday. I'm super excited because we're celebrating what God is doing. And we're celebrating how he's been taking our church deeper in submission, taking our church deeper in discovering purpose, taking us deeper in trust, and today, taking us deeper in faith. Because celebration takes you deeper by building your faith to receive. This is huge. Simple sentence. Can you put that sentence up on the screen there, Laura? Because celebration takes you deeper by building your faith to receive. But there's a problem. There's a problem that's really difficult with this. And it stands in the way of our celebration as we seek to go deeper with Christ. And the problem is simply this. People are pessimistic. Have you noticed this? I mean, pessimism simply means you expect to see and experience the worst parts of life. Is that you kind of just expect to see this happen. If something bad can happen, it will happen. Things just don't work out in my favor. This is kind of the way that we see things. And this is not just an isolated problem. I mean, this is a human problem. I mean, this is not something that is just a few of us experience. It's something that all of us experience and deal with. I mean, as a people, we generally tend to gravitate and focus more on the bad things that are happening in our life than we do to tend on the positive. Have you noticed this? I mean, I noticed it in my own life. We tend to feel the weight and the impact of negative experiences in our lives more than we experience the joy that comes from positive experiences. And this phenomenon has actually been widely documented in the last couple of years as we've been beginning to understand this, notice this, and unravel this. And scientists have begun to do studies to understand what this means and why we seem to be so pessimistic as a people and why humans generally seem to focus on the negative things more than on the positive things. And in 1970, two psychologists by the name of Gottman and Levinson began doing two studies on positive and negative interactions. And what they discovered was fascinating. It was this. For every negative experience that we might face in life, it takes five positive experiences to balance and equalize the charts out. So for every five positive experiences that might happen in your life, you know, a compliment from your boss, you know, a good meal after work, a nice text from your spouse, it only takes one negative experience to cancel all those out. So you begin to think, oh, I'm having just a terrible day today, even though in reality you've had three positive things happen and only one negative. I actually saw this really funny comic this week I wanted to share with you. So you can see there's a heart and there's a brain, you know, because our hearts, you know, they notice. And the heart's looking at this pile of good things. And brain, look! And the brain is looking at the one bad thing. Not now, can't you see I'm busy? And how true is that often in our own lives? I mean, it's a goofy comic, but this is actually the principle that Gottman and Levinson were looking at. I mean, we see this, right? I mean, I could walk you through moment by moment, word by word, second by second, an embarrassing incident and a negative experience that happened to me when I was 10 years old. But I can't tell you the positive, nice thing my wife said to me last Thursday, even though I know she said it. Even though I know she's loving and she texts me and these sorts of things. Because that's just how it works. Our brains are wired this way. We're just kind of a problematic and pessimistic people. Gottman and Levinson called this the psychological and affective predictors of change in relationship satisfaction. But I've got a much simpler definition. I simply call it sin. And the reason I call it sin is because that's what Jesus calls it. I mean, the very issue he came to address was sin. And I have consistently found that Jesus of Nazareth describes the state of the human condition more accurately and more pointedly than any other person in all of human history. Have you noticed this? Am I by myself up here today? Have you noticed this? Yeah, come on, right? And what people describe as pessimism, Jesus describes as sin. And when I look at the words of Jesus reflected all over the pages of Scripture, I see my pessimism and I see my brokenness written all over the inside of me. And when I look at the words of Scripture, I see Jesus accurately describing my human heart. But I also see the cross. And I see the place where Jesus dealt with my pessimism. And I see the celebration in Scripture of those who follow Jesus. And the reason that now I celebrate is because Jesus has dealt with sin. And so now I'm no longer pessimistic, but instead I celebrate the goodness of God. And the reason why I can do this is simply because of the cross. But because we have this sin problem, because we're in this tension of now and not yet, that now Christ has beaten death and sin, and I can see and experience that victory in my life, but also not yet. He hasn't quite come back yet to finish it and finalize the work for complete eternity. Because of this tension, we still have this sin problem in the intermediate where we wrestle with this. And we have a tendency to focus on the negative in our lives, to wallow in how hard things are, to lose sight of the victory of Christ, to simply forget what Jesus has done. And Jesus knew this. He knows the human heart. He knows we tend to be cynical. He knows we tend to be pessimistic. He knows we tend to, you know, focus on all the negative in our lives, which is why in John chapter 16, right before one of the most terrible, most negative experiences anyone could possibly face, right before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus pulls his followers aside. And he talks to them about pessimism. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you open them up to John chapter 16? You got your phones, you can pull those out too. John chapter 16 is we're going to be looking just for a few minutes this morning before we carry on with our service today. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to them about what this is going to look like and what pessimism means. And I mean, Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. He knows that what he's going to be going through right away here is going to be really, really terrible. And so he just tells them straight, as it is. Guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to be killed. It's going to be awful. You're going to grieve. But then he says at the very end of that, hey, guys, listen, all this terrible things is going to happen, but don't worry, because I'm going to see you again. When I'm raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, and your mourning will turn to celebration. But his followers, they just don't get it. They just don't understand what's going on. They're confused. They're a little scared. And so Jesus just turns to them, and he just says it straight like it is. Check it out. John chapter 16, verse 20, New Living Translation. He just says to them, guys, I tell you the truth. I'm just going to tell you straight like it is. I tell you the truth. You will weep and you will mourn over what's going to happen to me. But the world is going to rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn into wonderful joy. I don't know about you, but I appreciate Jesus' bluntness here. Can you appreciate that with me? Because so often he talks in parables and riddles. The disciples got so frustrated with him and says, Jesus, you're not talking straight with us. But here he just talks straight with them. He tells them straight, guys, this is going to stink. And I appreciate that. I mean, Jesus is a realist. He doesn't sugarcoat the fact that there's suffering in life, and that we're going to face hardship and negative experiences. I mean, we'll face death. We will face hardship. We will face suffering and sickness and pain. And followers of Jesus don't get to escape that just because you follow Christ. I mean, Christians are not a bunch of deluded fools that ignore all the bad things that happen in the world. No. Jesus is a realist that admits that this is going to stink. But then, he doesn't just leave us there. Because although this process will hurt, he also knows there's victory coming. And even though they didn't know it yet, Jesus was about to beat death and overcome sin forever on the cross. So that even though this would be difficult, celebration would soon follow. And so he gives them an example from life, because it's what Jesus does. He gives examples from life in the parables, in the proverbs, in the stories, the truth for us to understand. He goes on in verse 21. He talks about a woman giving birth as this example. It's going to be like a woman suffering the pains of labor, undergoing the difficulty and the hardship of childbirth, having to face something very hard and unavoidable in order to experience new life. But when her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she's brought a new baby into the world. This is good news. And Jesus says that's just what it's going to be like for these disciples and for every follower of Jesus, that so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one will be able to rob you of that joy. Because I'm not going to lie to you. What I'm about to do is going to be really hard for me. And what's about to happen is also going to be really hard for you. But I don't want you to be pessimists. And to set your eyes only on the hardships. And to see only the suffering and the pain. Because what I'm going to do right now is deal with that suffering and deal with that pain so that you can turn your eyes to see my victory on the cross and then experience a joy like nothing else. And if you can learn to set your eyes on the goodness of God in sorrow and to celebrate what he's doing for other people, you will go deeper in your walk with Jesus as you build your faith to receive. Are you tracking with me this morning? As you celebrate what Jesus has done, you will build up your faith to receive that and make it your own. And the joy that he's now won for you in Jesus on the cross, that now becomes yours to experience as this pessimistic sin nature is crucified and killed with Christ and the goodness of God gets exalted in your life. I mean, this is what celebration is all about, right? Am I the only one here this morning? This is what we're talking about. This is my sin nature. This is the worst parts of me, my pessimistic nature nailed to the cross of Christ so that I can experience joy and freedom. This is what this is about. This is why we celebrate. But I used to have a problem with this. Right after high school, actually. Right after high school, I was a Christian. I would say that. I grew up in the church. I followed Jesus. I absolutely was in that space. I was in church all my life. I was there 3-4 days a week. I knew everything there was to know about Jesus. That's it, right? I know it all. I'm 16. But as I was graduating high school, I went into my first year of post-secondary. And I began to become really bitter and really cynical and really pessimistic. And I went through a season of doubt. And all this talk in Sunday school about the goodness of God and all these things, it just seemed like sugar-coated fairy tales and a little bit more like optimism instead of faith. Especially since I wasn't experiencing that in my own life right now. This is the farthest thing from it. All this stuff people are talking about, the goodness of God in life, I'm not experiencing it in my own life. And so maybe this isn't all real. And I remember reading through the scriptures about how Christians are called to rejoice in hardships and how Christians are called to celebrate in the midst of sorrow and to thank God for their sufferings and their tribulations. And I thought, what? God, how is that a thing? You know, I was challenged by the words of Paul in the letters he writes to the church. And he writes to this church, in church in Rome in particular, Romans chapter 12, verse 15. He's writing to this church about what it means to be true marks of a believer. And he writes to them, he says, guys, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I thought, how could you ever do that? How could you celebrate with others when all you feel like doing is weeping? How can you rejoice in your rejoicing, even though my life has fallen apart? I mean, God's clearly working over here, but what about my life over here? And what Jesus began to show me, I mean, through the hardship and through the pain, was that each of these people celebrating had also been through a trial and a season like me. They had been in the place of suffering, and they'd been in the place of pessimism. And they had been through a season of dryness, and they'd gone through a time of weeping. But in the midst of their difficult situation, and in the midst of something so terrible, they had seen the goodness of God being celebrated in somebody else's life. They'd seen somebody else talking about what Jesus had done for them. And they saw the celebration, and they heard the music, and they felt the joy for themselves, and they heard the good news about Jesus, about what he had done for them in that moment and in that time, that though they had been in sorrow, Jesus nailed it to the cross. And even though their circumstances maybe stayed the same, their focus began to shift. And when they set their eyes on Jesus instead of on their problems, their faith began to build that maybe God can help me too. And they began to taste a joy that maybe nobody else could take away because they had seen the goodness of God in somebody else's life. And they turned their eyes to Jesus to maybe make it their own. I mean, if Jesus can do this for you, maybe he can do it for me. If maybe in your circumstance you can celebrate because God has taken you out of sorrow, maybe God can also do that for me. And maybe if I celebrate God's goodness with you and turn my eyes to the cross of Christ, maybe I'll experience that for myself. And in celebration and in worship and in praise, I soon discovered the goodness of God far outweighs my largest problem. And what I realized 5 years ago is that celebration takes you deeper because it turns your eyes to see God's goodness and builds your faith to make this your own. It reminds you of his faithfulness. It reminds you he's in control. It reminds you that he's come through for you in the past. It reminds you that he is working in the lives of other people here today. I mean, yes, there's a time, there's a place for everything. There's a time for sorrow. Jesus himself is a realist. He says that sadness will come. And though you might be in a season of sadness, somebody else is in a season of joy. And even though maybe we don't see it ourselves, we are called to celebrate with them as a reminder that God's still working on your behalf and that maybe he'll come through for you too. So we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep because we recognize that seasons come and seasons go, but that God remains faithful every time. Are you with me this morning? And your celebration will soon be mine because God's goodness has now become yours. And what you used to weep over has turned to celebration. And what you now rejoice over is turning me to Christ. And though maybe I can't see it, he's working. So I rejoice with you now, though I sit here in sorrow, because I know my God is faithful and your joy will soon be my own. And your celebration takes me deeper because my faith is being built to believe. And as I see the goodness of God and as I set my eyes on Christ, that's what celebration is all about. And that's why we're here today, to celebrate the cross of Christ and to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of other people. I want to invite the worship team to come back up this morning. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to celebrate. Would you stand with me here today? I don't know what circumstance you're going through this morning. I don't know what you're facing in your life. I'm not just an optimist to say just deny the bad things in life. No, Jesus himself never did that. He acknowledged the pain and he wept with those who wept. One of the shortest verses in the Bible is simply two words. At the death of Lazarus, Jesus says, he wept. Because he recognizes the sorrow in life. But then he looks to the goodness of God and he turns his eyes off his problems and to what God is doing in somebody else's life. And as he exalts the goodness of God, the weights and the burdens begin to fall to see God's goodness in his life and to maybe make that his own. And so we celebrate to build our faith upon one another, to build up the faith of those who don't have it yet, and to go deeper with God as we seek to make his goodness our own, to experience the release of sin as Jesus nails it to the cross, that guilt might fall. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Through a couple different things, we're going to worship. We're going to have a child dedication. We're going to talk about what God is doing in a ministry in our church. And we're going to talk about what God's doing in the lives of people in our church. And we're going to set our eyes on the goodness of God to build our faith to believe that it's possible for us to make that ours too. Because I know my God is faithful. I know my God is strong. And I know my God is with us forever. So Lord, I thank you, God, that you're among your people this morning. Would you just begin to just raise your hands up like this, maybe to your sides or just above your head? This is an act of surrender. This is an act of openness to say, God, I'm willing to receive. Lord, maybe I don't see this right now in my own life. God, maybe I don't feel it quite yet. God, maybe my circumstances are heavy and things are difficult and hard, but God, I know yet you're good. God, I know you're faithful. Lord, I don't feel it right now, but I know you're working in that person's life over there. God, I know that you've come through for me in the past. God, I know you're faithful every single time. And so, Lord, now I choose to worship. Now I choose to praise. Now I choose to set my eyes on the King of Glory and what he's done so that I might experience your freedom and your joy in my life, that you might get glory and that I might experience your goodness. Lord, this time is about you right now. Would you dwell among the praises of your people? Thank you, God, for your presence. Would you be with us now in Jesus' name? Let's worship the Lord together.